In these brief messages on some of the highlights from the heights in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we've been enlightened and uplifted in seeing the wonderful blessings that we have as believers in Christ. Our place in Him, our place as members in the body, our sealing by the Holy Spirit, our endowment with gifts, and our future link with Christ in eternal glory have not only enlightened our minds, but they have touched our hearts and made them to be filled with praise for the love of Christ which passes knowledge. As we notice, too, that such a high calling and position in Christ calls for a corresponding life lived here in the world, we have profited by the exhortations given concerning our practical walk in every relationship here on earth, as Christian husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and servants. I suppose, with these instructions given, we might think that the letter would end. But not so. We are very abruptly reminded that we are also on a battlefield. We are at war with an infernal foe. And we must be soldiers as well as servants if we are to enjoy these blessings now. Today, in these few moments with the book, I would like to consider with you this warfare we are called to, and also the armor given to the believer to put on, as unfolded for us in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, and I read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We are not left in any doubt as to whom the Christian wars against. It is the devil himself, the deceiver, or as he is also called, Satan, the antagonist. Here, however, it is not the devil's power that we war against, it is rather his wiles, his tricks, his baits. His power has been annulled by Christ's death and resurrection. He cannot do anything to separate God's people from the love of Christ. He cannot break the strong cable of eternal salvation the believer has in Christ. He can never snatch a child of God from the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can, by his wiles, break the brittle thread of communion and joy. He can introduce by his wiles something of the world to displace the love of Christ from being first in our lives. He can, by driving a small end of a wedge into our loyalty to Christ and our separation from the world, cause a loss of testimony to Christ. This, you see, will cause reproach and dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what that arch-deceiver, the devil, constantly labors to do. He hates Christ. And he hates every faithful testimony with him and for him. He would then use every trick in his book that he has used for over 6,000 years to, as another has so fittingly said, to despoil the Christian of his spiritual wealth in Christ, to decoy the Christian in his walk with Christ, and to disarm the Christian in his warfare for Christ. Satan would seek to despoil us of our wealth now, in the sense of taking from us the joy of our spiritual blessings in Christ. To do this, he would turn our eyes on things of the world around us, and very soon, with our eyes off Christ, we become distracted, dismayed, and discouraged. He would use anything or anyone to keep us from heart occupation with Christ. He would seek to disrupt regular reading of the Word of God, and constant dependence upon Him in prayer, and fellowship with spiritual Christians. Satan seeks to instill doubts of God's goodness in the mind when difficulties arise. He would, by introducing human reasoning, allure us away from the path of simple faith in God's Word. He would tempt us to compromise truth and lead us into the path of disobedience. He would put the chaff of the sights and sounds of Egypt, typical of the world in all its varied forms, before us, to occupy the soul, and thus rob one of the appetite for the pure food of the milk of the Word of God. Now, don't expect him to come out and say, I'm the devil, and I'm going to rob you of your spiritual possessions now. No, indeed. He uses his wiles. He will appear even as an angel of light. But don't forget, he is the ruler of the darkness of this world. He is the arch-deceiver, the head of spiritual wickednesses that are set in array to contest every blessing that you own. He is set, too, to decoy you in your walk. Oh, let us be so acquainted with the holiness of God in Christ that we will not be decoyed into a walk of unholiness. Let us be so taken up with the love of Christ that we will detect every step that would be disloyal to that love. Let us be so filled with the light of Christ that we will discern every step that leads to darkness and distance and distress. Let us be so filled with the wisdom of Christ that man's mere reasoning, philosophies, and vain deceits readily appear as absolute folly. Let us be so filled with thanksgiving and praise that there will be not depression and murmuring in our walk. You see, it's the positive enjoyment of the truth as it is in Jesus, what we possess in Christ, that will defeat this arch-deceiver, the devil, and expose his wiles. But I say this, if we are not enjoying our spiritual blessings as Christians, we have already fallen for one or the other of Satan's wiles. And we better heed the word given here in Ephesians 6 and put on the whole armor of God. Satan doesn't want you to have this armor on. He would disarm you of it so that his wiles will bring your downfall in testimony and joy. How sorrowful it must have been for Paul to write of Demas, one who was a faithful companion at one time. As he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Perhaps the meaning of his name, popular, gives us a key to the lesson for us here. Demas apparently left off part of the armor, and he succumbed to the wiles of popularity with the world. Alas, though his soul is saved, his life's testimony is marred, and his reward for faithfulness is lost. But now let us notice the brief, yet pointed and clear instructions addressed to my brethren, that is, to all in Christ. And he says, be strong in the Lord. It's only in him that strength is to be found. Not one of us has strength to meet such a powerful foe. In the Lord is a phrase intended to encourage us that our Savior Jesus is Lord, and he is over all supreme. His power and might are greater than all the principalities and powers and rulers of the satanic darkness of this world. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God. There must not be one piece left off. Don't think Satan doesn't know what we have neglected to put on, and he will direct his attack toward the unprotected part. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, he goes on to say in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or spirits in high places. You see, it is not a carnal or fleshly warfare. And I might also say it is not a warfare with our own flesh or old nature that we have here. In regards to this, we are not called to fight at all. We are rather called to reckon ourselves dead to sin, and as Peter says, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now here in Ephesians, however, it is a warfare with satanic forces, which, would I repeat, rob us of our joy, decoy us in our walk, and disarm us in our warfare, so that we will not witness a good confession for Jesus Christ in this world. Satan doesn't want a true, powerful witness for Christ. He doesn't want the gospel going out in this realm of his, which is the world, through which the believer is passing. He doesn't want the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel to be declared. He would keep, for instance, my listener, if still an unbeliever, from listening and receiving the truth of God proclaimed. He would also keep believers from being instructed in the ways and purposes of God as set forth in this letter. Satan is always on the job. Oh, friend, let us not be ignorant of his devices and fall prey to his lures. Wherefore, Paul continues in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The whole armor of God is again mentioned. Nothing less than the whole will enable us to withstand. This is the evil day, dear friend. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. False cults are growing at an incredible rapidity. Satan knows his time is short. Oh, friend, your only hope is to be freed from your own sins by the Christ who died for you and rose again, and to be protected by the armor of God's providing. Jude tells us to earnestly battle for the faith. Fight the good fight of faith, writes Paul to Timothy. Withstand and then stand. Don't give up any truth, and don't retreat. Stand, therefore, he says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Now this is the first of six pieces of the Christian's armor. Five are defensive, and one is for offensive warfare. The first piece is the girdle of truth. Truth is to strengthen and support, as well as to hold in place every other piece. In the dress of the Oriental, a girdle was used to gather up the flowing robes, so as to not impede the movement in the walk or warfare. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our minds. This simply means, let the truth of God keep control of our minds and affections. Truth alone, not merely known but applied, can keep us from the error of the great deceiver. The deceiver is a liar, and he's the father of it. Oh, get the truth through careful reading and study of the Bible, and allow the Spirit of God to apply it to you. Have on the girdle of truth. Let him who said, I am the truth, control your heart and mind by his word. Next we read, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it is this that covers the heart. A warrior without this piece of armor on is dangerously exposed to the thrusts of the enemy. This is not the perfect righteousness which every believer has in Christ, making him acceptable to God, but rather it is the practical display of that righteousness in our practical lives. In other words, it's doing what is right toward God and man day by day. Now, if our lives are not righteous before men, any testimony rendered will be null and void. In all things, large and small, there must be the strictest integrity according to our knowledge of God's word and ways. The third piece of armor is, in verse 15, and I read, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is not a question of carrying the gospel to others. It is rather our own feet shod with peace, the peace which God preached to us in the gospel, the peace with himself which gives peace of mind and heart in all things. In our journey through the world, having on these shoes fits us for all the rough places we encounter. And in all circumstances, he gives peace always by all means. The Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. O dear believer, have these shoes on. Verse 16 gives the fourth piece. Above all, or over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now the shield of faith is simply practical confidence in God. The shield is the large shield here, sufficient to cover the entire body. One who has on the girdle and the breastplate and the shoes simply hides behind the shield of faith, meeting every fiery dart of the devil with faith and confidence in God and his almighty power and love guarantees the warrior victory from Satan's most destructive efforts. The fifth piece of the armor we read of in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet covers the head. The believer's mind is suggested as being kept in the consciousness of his eternal salvation, already received by faith in Christ. This is being brought to the full assurance of salvation through the Word of God. If my listening friend has any doubt as to his being saved, you will not be able to stand with real confidence when facing the enemy. Oh, does my listening friend have this salvation and the assurance of it? Have you realized your need and repented and accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The Bible tells us, and it is written, that you that believe on the name of the Son of God may know you have eternal life. This blessed truth keeps one in perfect peace. And the believer who knows he's eternally saved is preserved from the blows of doubt and despair, which would rob him of what we might rightly call presence of mind. "I know I see," said the blind man in John 9. "I know whom I have believed," said Paul in 1 Timothy. It is this certainty of salvation which is the best kind of peace of mind that gives courage. The salvation of God secures this for us, dear believer, as revealed in His infallible Word. We have one offensive weapon, and of this we read in verse 17. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is the weapon that enables us to penetrate all the wiles of the enemy, to expose and baffle and defeat him. It is helpful to notice here that the word for the Word of God is really rhema, or the saying of God. That is, it is a particular verse of the Bible for the particular time of need. The other Greek word, logos, would imply the entire book. Now, an illustration of the usage of rhema, or saying, is seen in the Lord Jesus' usage of three particular verses to answer each of the three temptations by Satan in the wilderness. How important it is, then, that we store up in our mind and heart the sayings of God in His Word. The Holy Spirit will then be able to use what we have laid hold upon and bring it to our attention and use it as the occasion arises as His sword. Now this brings us to the end of the description of the armor. The believer is to put it on. However, added to this is what John Bunyan called the seventh piece, and that is seen in verse 18, and I quote, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Prayer is the line of communication with headquarters. Oh, how important that this link be kept intact. Oh, keep in close and constant touch with the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and this through all prayer and supplication. And pray not only for personal direction and strength and wisdom, but for all the people of God, in fact, for everything. Oh, let's be marked by prayer, dependence upon God in all things. Paul requests prayer for himself also, that even in the Roman prison, he may have boldness to make known the mystery of God, such as he has unfolded in this letter. Here he is an ambassador of Christ in chains. He longs to speak boldly as he ought to speak. In thinking of the Ephesians, he now writes of his sending Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister to them, to tell them of himself in order to comfort them concerning his condition. He then closes this remarkable letter with these words from verses 23 and 24. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." My dear listening friend, let me ask, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? May God, by His Word, bring you to the personal knowledge of this love of Christ which passes knowledge. And when you receive this by faith in your heart, you will be able to say with others, "We love Him because He first loved us." May God bless His Word and all that we've had before us in these highlights from the heights from Paul's letter to the Ephesians.